Hey, that was fun. Wasn't that fun? That was great, Holly. That's great. Thank you so much. That was bright. That was amazing. I am so excited about being here today. I'm so excited about what I'm going to share with you all because this is good stuff, man. We're in a series called The Snapshots of Jesus, looking at the five major types of miracles that Jesus performed in the Gospels. He performed miracles of provision. He performed miracles over supernatural, I mean, I'm sorry, over forces of nature, like walking on water. Last week, we looked at Jesus healing people. This week, I want to talk about Jesus' authority over spiritual darkness. Because you see Jesus rebuking the enemy off of people, that is the demonic off people, many times in the Gospels. In America, there's a holiday every October 31st, and it's called Halloween. I'm sure many are familiar with this concept. Kids would get dressed in costumes and they'd go to houses and they'd say trick or treat. And then the house would kind of give them a piece of candy for saying that. And there's nothing really wrong with that part of Halloween. No, it's not wrong to give a treat to some kid who says hi and rings a doorbell. It's just that America tends to celebrate like darkness. And like Halloween costumes, they kind of get increasingly darker every year. And they end up glorifying the demonic, they end up glorifying death and gore. And I just think it's not healthy for people to be glorifying evil like that. But what it does for, particularly for kids, is it kind of desensitizes them to real evil, the reality of the demonic. They think, oh, it's not that bad. Oh, it's not that bad. Oh, in fact, being scared like this sometimes, it's actually kind of fun. And they begin to lose the harsh realities of what the demonic really does stand for. And today I want to kind of review this. I came across a quote by Anton LaVey. You ever hear of Anton LaVey? He's the one who started the religion in America called Satanism. He wrote the Satanic Bible. This guy was like full in on honoring and worshiping Satan. He thought Satan was this like this cool supernatural creature and wanted everyone to be kind of like into it. These were his dying words. On his deathbed, these are the last, what's it, two sentences he spoke, and then he actually died. So he's dying, and all of a sudden, his eyes get open to the supernatural, and he says, "Oh my, oh my. What have I done? There's something very wrong. There's something very wrong. There's something very wrong." And then he died. This is what he saw before he died. He saw something very wrong. What have I done? The demonic is not to be played with. It is to be rebuked. It is to become, we're to come against it in the name of Jesus. And we're going to look at a passage of scripture that talks about Jesus delivering a boy from darkness like that. First, we'll look at 1 John 3, verse 8. Is it working for me here? Oh, it's not. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Let it be known, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Let's look in Mark chapter 9 to discover one of these works that Jesus did, and then I'll learn how to apply it to our lives. Mark chapter 9, verse 14 and following reads, "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and the scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?' Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not.' He answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? bring him to me. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he answered his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he throws him both into fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why can we not cast it out? So he said to them, this kind comes out by nothing but prayer and fasting. This is an amazing story. The first principle I want for us to consider from this passage is come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. And earlier in Mark chapter 9, Jesus was up on a mountain with Peter, James, and John, and Jesus transformed himself into a glorious image of himself. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration. And then he came, and there was just those three disciples and Jesus, and also Moses and Elijah. Some cool things happened. You read about it in Mark chapter 9. And he comes down the mountain where nine of his other disciples and some scribes and a whole bunch of crowd were all kind of like, there was a problem going on. The scribes were disputing with the disciples. And coming there, it said, and Jesus asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? One of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. Here's this man. He has a problem. And he went to find Jesus to help him with his problem. And what's interesting here in Luke's account, in Luke's parallel account of this passage, then Luke says that it was his only son. And here was his father, obviously very, very concerned about the welfare of his only son. He comes to Jesus. The story continues and it says, and whenever, this is the man speaking, says, whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. This man had two problems. One, his son had a demon that would seize him at times, try to destroy him at times. That's a major problem. He brings it to hope to find Jesus, didn't find Jesus, found his disciples delivering people from the demonic at that time in the ministry that they had. The disciples were delivering people from the demonic. He's like, great, I'll go to the disciples. He went with the disciples, and it didn't work. And he is obviously very upset. But what did he do? He kept coming looking for Jesus. When he didn't find Jesus among his disciples and saw Jesus a little bit later, he came to him. Notice the scribes and the disciples, they didn't speak up when Jesus asked questions. So what are you discussing with them? The man butts in. Hey, my son, he needs your help. Do you have a problem today? It may not be like spiritual like this, but maybe some other area of your life with work or family or what should you do? We come to Jesus. Well, how do you come to Jesus? Well, that's part two in today's talk here. Share your hearts and your fears with Jesus. Just talk to him. I had someone recently come up to me and they said, hey, I'm not too sure. How do you talk to God? That's a pretty good question, right? How do you talk to him? And I think that an appropriate response to that is like someone whom you highly respect. And like, I don't think we're supposed to use slang and cuss words sometimes, you know, if you hit your hand with a hammer, you might have a cuss word, and I'm sure God forgives that too. But the vast majority of time, we speak to somebody who we highly respect, our language is cleaned up a little bit. And also, we're supposed to think a little bit before we speak. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2 says, "Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you're on earth, so let your words be few." Now, I certainly understand there are times in our life we may have a conversation with the Lord. We're walking through a beautiful park and we may talk to the Lord, having a conversation. That's wonderful. But what I think this passage is talking about in Ecclesiastes, it's not this rambling, just not really thinking about what you're saying and just you're all blurting out. No, think a little ahead of time and then distill it and then bring that before God in prayer. And I think God will honor your prayers. But notice here in the story, Jesus might rebuke you. In Mark 9, verse 19, it says, "He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I put up with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Was Jesus telling the man, how long do I got to put up with you? I don't know. I don't think so. I mean, it does say here that Jesus answered him and said, so he was talking to the man, but it says, "Oh, faithless generation." I don't think it's talking to the man as a generation. And Jesus said, "Oh, you faithless generation." And in the Gospel of Luke, it says, "Perverse generation also." "Oh, you faithless and perverse generation." He was talking about the people in general all around. That would be including his disciples, the scribes, the crowds. Jesus was given a rebuke. But did this slow the man down? In the passage, did it slow the man down from telling Jesus his heart and his fears? Nope. Part B, explain your need. Explain your need. This is what the man says. "And they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth." Have you ever seen that before? Some of us have never seen that before. I have. I know some of us here come from different parts of the world where this is a common occurrence, but it's certainly not uncommon. This does happen. Foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has it been happening to him? And he said, "From childhood, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And notice Jesus' response. Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Now, we could probably imagine this father is definitely very, very concerned for his son. And he cries out. If it has to do with belief, he's like, "Good, I believe, but you got to help me. I don't have enough faith. I don't have enough belief. This is my child. He's begging Jesus." It's one of my favorite verses in the scriptures. "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Did Jesus heal the child? He did. I want to remind you of a verse that we've talked about in the previous two Sundays. And today, there's the third Sunday in a row. I'm quoting this verse for y'all. Matthew 17, verse 20. "I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you." It doesn't take a lot of faith to see God move in your life. If you got a mustard seed, that's so small that if I were to put a mustard in between my two fingers, you wouldn't even be able to see it. It's not very big. It's very small. That's the faith that God wants us to have. He wants that big faith, but if we don't have big faith, we can have little faith, and God will still do miracles. God will still do miracles. And, you know, for me, when it comes to, like little faith, this tends to hit me when I just don't know what to do. Like, some bad things might be coming down upon me or my family or loved ones or whatever, and I don't know what to do, and I'm going, "Oh, no, it looks like bad things are going to happen. I just don't have that, like, monster faith." My wife has to get to faith. She's like, "Oh, no problem. God's got it covered. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord." That's not me. I'm normal, okay? I'm normal. I remember once at the church we had we planted years ago. Had a congregant, great dude. Had a friend come and visit him from another part of the back in the called the mainland of America. We were in the state of Hawaii, and this guy was a he was a collegiate state champion wrestler, and he was a foul mouthed, nasty piece of work. And for some reason, this guy actually liked him, and he came to church. I visited him one other time, trying to talk about the Lord and this kind of stuff. And he was a little bit into it, a little bit not into it. I'm like, okay, they know, that's all right. And about 2 months passed, and this guy came to church, and I came, and I was like, oh, I'm so excited to see him. I was like, yo, I forget the guy's name. I'm just calling him Hank. I forget the guy's name. His name is Hank. And I'm like, yo, how's it going? And he goes, starts cursing me out at church. Starts telling me like how I just was so wrong to him. And I'm like, I didn't do anything to the dude. And then he starts talking how he's going to hurt me. And this guy is a collegiate champion at wrestling. He was in a wheelchair because of an accident. But the guy was strong, and he was not to be messed with. And I listened to him, and I'm like, I'm not talking to you here. We have to go outside. And I just walked outside. And he was like, oh, he just sees me go. And I didn't even turn around. I just walked outside. And then he eventually caught up with me. Starts cursing me out, starts cussing me, saying how he's gonna just do a lot of bad things to me, blah blah blah. And then I'm going, whoa, this is like when's the last time you've been harshed out like that? It's not fun. And from somebody who's potentially very dangerous. And I found out later he showed someone a knife in the parking lot. I'm going, duh. So I called the cops, and the cops are like, well, you want me to arrest him? We'll arrest him. That's not acceptable behavior. We'll arrest him. And I'm going, Lord, I don't know what to do. I have faith in Jesus. I still believed in Jesus, but I didn't know what to do. So I had a little faith. I didn't have big faith. I had no idea what to do. And so I'm like, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord's like, I got this. I got this. Just do nothing then. He's like, yep, do nothing. He didn't come back to church next Sunday. I didn't see him trying to follow me in the Walmart parking lot or anything like that, which is, you know, praise God. About 2 weeks later, I heard a story about him pulling a knife out on an auntie on Kauai. An auntie is an elderly Japanese or Hawaiian gal. Anyone's like older than you are called aunties. And this is a gray-haired auntie. Pulled a knife out on an auntie on Kauai. All right, that's about the dumbest thing you can do. Go rob a bank before you pull a knife out on an auntie. Because if you get a bunch of local guys, these are Hawaiians, Polynesian, Samoan, Tongan. I'm sure our Fijian brothers and sisters here, they go, oh, yeah, that's the one thing you do not do. He was chased off the island. These locals want to kill him. I'm like, well, dude. About a month later, that guy, Hank, got hit by a van and got killed. I'm like, ugh. I didn't pray for that. I didn't pray for that. I did pray, God, you know, bring justice here. You know, God, but I didn't pray for that. God hears you. And just the very simple fact that you're here today says you've got faith enough to see mountains be moved. Okay? And when it comes to spiritual warfare, the demonic oppressing, particularly a family member, a loved one, man, that is out. That's out. No more. No more. How we come about that is, one, we come to Jesus. Two, we share a heart with Jesus. We talk to him about it. We're respectful about it. At times, we're tactfully brief. But we let Jesus know. And then what does Jesus do in response? Is that he delivers. He delivers. Mark 9, 25-27. Read this before, I'm going to read it again. When Jesus saw the people were coming, running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Jesus delivered the young boy, to the relief of his father, to the relief of many people around them, This is awesome. I have a question for you. Is there ever a time when Jesus refused to do a miracle in the scriptures? There's actually three times that Jesus refused to do a miracle. Well, technically four, but three definite. Matthew 13, verse 53 to 58. Try to understand, like why didn't Jesus do a miracle here? Because we're coming before the Lord about him delivering a loved one from being oppressed by the demonic. That is a very serious thing. And, you know, there are times that Jesus did not do a miracle. And so we're going to try to discuss here, try to figure it out as we read this passage together. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. So why didn't Jesus do miracles in his hometown? Because they lacked faith, right? But didn't the man just previously in Mark chapter 9, didn't he not have much faith either? Yet he healed the boy. Why didn't Jesus heal tons of, healed some, but why didn't he heal many, many more there? Because verse 57, and they took offense at him. When we take offense at Jesus, Jesus is like, I'm not going to do the miracle. He just doesn't do that. Jesus refused the Pharisees' demand to put up a miracle also. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, it says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Literally, there were hundreds and thousands of healings that Jesus did. And then the scribes and Pharisees turned and said, oh, we want you to do a sign for us right now. Come on, let's go. Pony it up. Let's go. Jesus is like, no, I'm not doing a miracle for you. No. This is a different story, but similar, very similar scenario happened in Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. Same thing. The religious leaders come to Jesus, hey, we demand a sign from you. Give us a sign. Jesus is like, no, I'm not going to give you a sign. Even on the cross, look what it says here. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and the elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Mocking Jesus. Now, Jesus could have performed a miracle there, came down from the cross, and wowed them all, but no. His purpose for coming here on planet Earth was eventually to die on a cross to pay the penalty of our sins. He was not going to honor their mocking requests. Jesus doesn't do miracles when people are mocking him. That's the bottom line. And Galatians 6, verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. That's a daddy scripture there. that's the second hardest lesson to learn in life right there. You reap what you sow. Because when you get in your 50s, you realize after 20 or 30 years of eating bad diet, well, guess what's going to happen when you're in your 50s? you're going to reap what you sow, right? If we have 20 or 30 years of mismanaging finances, that kind of stuff, you know, you're going to reap what you sow, right? I mean, that's a hard one to learn. That's a hard one to learn. I think that's the second hardest lesson to learn in life. Now, some of you might be thinking, what's the hardest lesson to learn in life? You know, you say a second. Now, this is not the Bible speaking. This is me speaking, okay? I think the hardest lesson to learn in life is how to deal with your wife. No, that's not it. That's not it. The hardest lesson to learn in life, I think, is that your value is based upon what Christ did on the cross and not on what we do presently for him. That's a hard one to learn. You can kind of learn it in a Bible study and go, yeah, I kind of understand those concepts, okay. But to really get it deep into our heart that our value before God is based upon what Jesus did on the cross, the finished work on the cross, not what we accomplish for him today. Although it's good to accomplish great things for God. It's good to be helping people. It's good to be, you know, sharing Christ or whatever, how way you want to do good things for God. Those are good. That's great. That's wonderful. But that's not why we're valuable to God. We're valuable to God because of what Jesus did on the cross. And to learn that in our heart, that's a hard one. But we're going to reap what we sow if we're coming to mocking God. And look what happened to Anton LaVey. Look what happened to that guy, Hank. I mean, life can be harsh. So a question here. What do you do when you don't see a deliverance? What if you're like, you pray for someone to be delivered from like demonic harassment? We're talking like, someone's whose kid just finally goes, see you later. I'm cruising away from the church, and they get heavy into drugs or heavy into porn, or they turn it back on fully on God. Say, I'm never going to go back. Blah, 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 and they make terrible life choices. What do you do when you're praying for them and you don't see the deliverance? Well, this story gives us an answer to that. It says, but when Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. And this is just a part of our spiritual armor, our spiritual warfare that we need to remember and to value. There is weight behind this. There is power behind this. Though we may not see it immediately, it does build. It will get stronger. It will manifest. It will become, it's going to help the individual tremendously. I remind of a good friend of mine who's had a loved one and go off the deep end into partying and just was wrecking the guy. And he's like, oh, like this dad, he's like, oh, what do I do? What do I do? And he didn't know what to do. So finally he's like, you know, I'm just going to fast one meal a day. So he typically fasted lunch, but also sometimes he fasted breakfast and sometimes fasted dinner, one meal a day. And about 4 or 5 months later, he began to see breakthroughs in his loved one. And the loved one started turning the heart back to the Lord. But it took like 4 or 5 months of fasting a meal every day. That is, every single time the stomach goes, ar-ar-ar-ar-ar-ar, he's like, oh, God, you know why I'm fasting. A minute later, oh, God, you know what I want, God. You know what I want. Come on, God, give it to me. Deliver this person. Come on, give it to me. Oh. And that's why fasting is like a turbo in a spiritual walk. That's why I love fasting so much. I'm always going, I hate fasting, but I love it because it makes me cry out to God all day long. And God hears that. And he honors that. And some of us, we're going to have to make a pact with God. We're going to skip a meal a day or whatever it is. Just go before the Lord and say, Lord, how do you want me to deal with this? I got to engage in this. You want me to engage in this. And I think the Lord's going to bless you. Sometimes it's going to take some time. I sat down with a good friend of mine on the island of Kauai. Great dude. But he had a problem with ice. You know what ice is? Crystal methamphetamine. Bad stuff. Like way worse than cocaine. And sometimes you just tube out and just go to the beach in a tent and just smoke ice for a month. Drop his family, drop his work, everything, right? And like What? No. I go find him. I went on the island, search for him, found him. Bro, what are you doing? What are you doing here? Like I'm like, dude, stop it in the name of Jesus. What are you doing? And praying for him and fasting for him. I remember one time he left right for a pastor's retreat. And I felt like I got punched in the gut because I love this guy. And I'm like, what is? And I fasted the whole weekend in the pastor's retreat. And all these pastors are looking at me going, dude, something wrong with that dude. Because I was angry the whole time. I'm like, God, knock the demonic off of him. He's a great dude. He got a great family. And I remember about 4 or 5 months later, you're praying a ton. His wife's praying a ton. Lots of us praying for him. Had a breakthrough in his house. And crying, he repented. Crying, said, God, deliver me from drugs. And boom, healed. Never went back. Great dude. It's just, we will have loved ones in our lives, and we have got to engage with the spiritual warfare that's pounding them and get it off their backs. Now, sometimes people will get it off the back and they go, wow, I feel so free now. And they don't really turn their heart back to God. But at least at that point, it's a much easier choice for them to say yes to God. Now, if they don't right away, that's okay. Maybe they will, you know, next week or the week after that. Just keep up the prayers. At times, keep up the fasting, because it's gonna pay off. Yeah, I have one more story. I'm gonna save this story for later. Because what I want for us to be again reminded of is that he might destroy the works of the devil. The reason why the Son of God was manifested was that he might destroy the works of the devil. This is the verse you read, first verse you read on today's message. And do you have a loved one right now who needs deliverance? Like every single person in here, right? Every single one of us knows somebody, a loved one, who is just getting pounded by lies from the enemy. They're trapped in addictions, or they're trapped in false religion, or they're getting pounded. I was sitting there in worship. I'm like, Lord, you know, like how hard do I push this at the end of the message for us praying people? And God brought to my mind, it's Luke chapter 10, verse 18. Where the disciples were sent out, the 72 were sent out, and they came back saying, Jesus, even the demonic is subject to us in your name. And Jesus said to them in verse 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning. That is, I saw Satan fall instantaneous. You ever see lightning hit the ground? It's just bang, it's there. You don't see it traveling, it's in slow-mo going down. It's traveling the speed of light. It's just boom, it's there. That's how fast the enemy got kicked out of the heaven. That's what I want now for us to do. I know I have some loved ones right now. I'm going to be praying, but I'm going to lead in a time of prayer, and it won't be real long, but it will be forceful, because all of us here are going to be praying in Jesus' name. Does this sound good? Let's pray here. Lord, I want to say thank you so much that you give us authority over the demonic as you have authority over the demonic. You modeled in the Word. You told us in the Word, some do not come out except by prayer and fasting. And some of us are fasting today, Lord. I know that to be true. And we're praying. Lord, who do you want us to be praying for now? Please bring that person to our mind. Lord, we pray for our loved one right now. We bind in the heavenlies all you spiritual forces of evil off our loved one right now in the name of Jesus Christ. You will no longer have dominion over them. Lord, we pray you please forgive them. Please forgive them for the false gods in their lives, the idols they have in their hearts and homes, for the ways to take your name in vain, the ways to dishonor you on the Sabbath, the ways to rebel against parents' authority, for all the murder, the dumb thoughts, like the prideful thoughts, all the sexual lusts and perversions, the lying, the stealing, the coveting, Lord, I pray, please forgive them. The Ten Commandments, Lord, please forgive them. Forgive them, Lord. Forgive us. None of us stand before you perfect, God. We're all sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Lord, you said that you had deposited in us the Holy Spirit, sealed with the Holy Spirit and with power. We boldly come before your throne. Boldly come before your throne. And we rebuke you. We bind you, Satan and demons, off our loved one, off our loved ones right now in the name of Jesus. And you say that person's name. We command the Satan and demons, we put our foot down. You be rebuked right now in the name of Jesus and go only where Jesus Christ would have you to go. And Lord, I pray for your light to come down on these individuals' lives. That your light will come down and you deliver them. No more of this crap thinking. Lord, deliver them. As the man cried, I believe, but help my unbelief. We are not mocking you, Lord. We are not mocking you. You are the God of the universe. We pray for complete deliverance for our loved ones. Complete deliverance, Lord. And we pray for testimonies to come forth for us, Lord. And we can rejoice over that, Lord. And I pray if more prayer and more fasting needs to be done, Lord, we ask you right now, Lord, you just tell us and we'll do it. You tell us and we'll do it, Lord. But Lord, we want to hear the good stories. We want to honor and glorify your name. And these things, pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.